great fellow, in my estimation, once was talking to me about anointing and meetings and people and crowds and all kinds of things like this. And he made a comment which has stuck with me for a long, long time. He said that the real need in gatherings like this is not so much for an anointing upon the speaking, but for an anointing upon the hearing. Because the word does not lack for its speakers. There are thousands of them. From the United States, from Britain, from Australia, from New Zealand, from all over the world, from Canada. There are many, many men and women who are eager to speak the word. It's really in the hearing that the miracle takes place. It's really in the hearing that the value of it is communicated. There was a time really when I was weary of speaking and would rather have put all the notes away and had done with speaking and got on with the doing. Because there were so many words and so little hearings, I got a little tired of the whole thing. I would like tonight to back off from some of the pressure that sometimes accompanies being behind a pulpit and a microphone like this and simply talk with some of you as my friends. I've been to England now. This is my fifth visit, and I feel very much at home in Cobham with many of you, been in your homes and in your local fellowships, and so I feel very at ease in coming and wanting to share among some friends. Many of you know that as I came last year, I came talking about a discovery that some of us had made on a very personal level. Having embraced the body of Christ as a family and as a company of friends, we were beginning to see a new dimension that for the first time began to make sense to us and be relevant to us in a new and living way. And that was beginning to relate to the body of Christ as an army. It was, in fact, a foreign concept to us. And every time we ran up against a group of people who were proclaiming the body as an army, they were doing it in a manner that was distasteful to us. It was being presented in such a way that we could not quite work this into what God has shown us in the past about being, in fact, a family and a company of friends. So it was really an adjustment to us to begin to see the army as God sees it. And when he began to speak to us about the army of God, the thing that really gripped me was that it was an army of ordinary people. I think the thing that had put me off about the concept of the whole army of God thing for so long was that people were trying to make us something that we aren't. Bigger, more glittering, more glamorous, something unrealistic, something very pretentious. And what has sold me on us as an army is that I see that when God reaches down into this planet to gain for himself an army, it is in fact an army of ordinary people. From 1 Corinthians, I want to read from chapter 1, when Paul says, "My brothers, just think what sort of people you are whom God has called. Just think what sort of people you are whom God has called. Few of you," and I really believe this applies to most of us here tonight, "few of you are men of wisdom by any human standard." By any human scale, most of us tonight don't really impress anybody. In that respect, we're ordinary, common folk. And Paul says that's just the way you are. He says, "Few of you are powerful or highly born." We are not powerful by means of our economic status. We are not powerful by means of our birth. We're not powerful because we were born into a family, which when it speaks, the world listens. Our names don't mean anything on the rosters of anybody's guest books. We are the population of the world, common, ordinary people. There is nothing particularly impressive about us as the world looks at us by its own standards. Few of us are men of wisdom. Few of us are powerful or highly born. I believe that in saying this, Paul wants us to settle into and accept our ordinariness, because it is something that means something to God. God, in fact, doesn't go all over the world looking for the most talented, the best dressed, and the most sparkling of personalities. He sort of reaches in his hand, picks out a gob of them. And they're just ordinary people. Most of them don't have much wisdom. Most of them don't have any influence. They're just ordinary folks. It's as if he's sort of pointing to the host of heaven and saying, watch this. In he goes with his hand, grabs a gob of them. Everybody in heaven says, well, they're just ordinary. Yeah, but he says, watch what I'm going to do with them. Just watch what I've destined them for. What, ordinary people? Oh, give me the cream of the crop and I'll turn the world upside down in a generation. Well, God says, watch what I do with a handful of ordinary folk. In fact, in the same passage of Scripture, Paul, without even taking a breath, links our ordinariness to extraordinariness. He says, in fact, in order to shame the wise, God has chosen just what the world counts as foolishness. And to shame the strong, God has chosen what the world counts weakness. From the last people in the world that the world leaders ever thought would arise a kingdom has been born. In fact, in Paul's words, God has chosen things low and contemptible, mere nothings, to overthrow the existing order. I know they're nothing, but watch what I do with them. J.B. Phillips says he has chosen things of little strength and small repute to explode the pretensions of the things that are. Although I find in here slight contradiction, the Holy Spirit marries them. He wants us to be accepting and at home with our ordinariness and then rise to the occasion in destiny to explode the pretensions of the things that are. But I believe that the minute we try to pretend to be more than ordinary, we do ourselves out of God's job. The minute we try to be wise, the minute we try to be influential, the minute we pretend to be more than ordinary, we disqualify ourselves from God's army. Because God, in fact, does not use the choice of the world. He simply uses what is in the world. Us. And he knows that we are ordinary. As we began to investigate this whole concept, I began to grow in faith and courage. And as I began to see the testimony of the Old Testament, when Moses led a motley crew out of the wilderness, the people that he led out of the wilderness were, in the words of some historians, an untrained, unprepared mob. They didn't know what it was really to engage in warfare. And yet they came up the backside of Edom, and there they met two mighty Amorite kings, which I hope to introduce to you later in the week. And these were guys who were dressed for battle, had forces that were trained in it. And yet what this motley crew out of the wilderness did, they were untrained, they were unprepared, they really didn't know what they were doing as an army. In the backside of the desert, they had learned lessons about themselves, lessons about family, lessons about the government of God, lessons about the house of God and relationships. But really, back there in the wilderness, they were nothing in the world's eyes. They were really totally unimpressive. So much so, in fact, that of all the major writings of history in that era, while the Israelites were in the desert, no major civilization in its recorded history made any mention whatsoever of the Israelites. They were nothing. They were people of little strength and small repute, just as Paul calls us in 1 Corinthians. They had left no mark on civilization. They had left no etch upon their generation. They meant nothing to the societies and civilizations around them. Now, I think if we're honest, many of us will find ourselves in the same position, in the same desert. We are people of little strength and small repute. For all of the power in the gospel that we have embraced, we have not yet left a mark that is noticeable upon our generation. We have etched nothing, really, upon the civilizations in which we are encamped. I feel that in Duluth, Minnesota, where I live, and across the United States where I labor, in all honesty, we have left little to do with marks and signatures. We are people of little strength and small repute. But we are learning lessons about ourselves. We are becoming acquainted with the house of God and His government and His family. And I believe that the day is upon us when He is saying, now follow me out of that desert wandering, and I want you to knock on the doors of two Ammonite kings. And I want you to say hello in a way that is going to leave my signature. You are not ready for this. You're not prepared. You're not trained. You're not used to having swords in your hands. But when you get done with those two Ammonite kings, the world is going to sit up and take notice. And when you then cross Jordan and begin to march your way into the promised land, they're going to prepare for you. And they're going to roll out their best artillery. You are people of little strength and small repute. You will never be divorced from your ordinariness. But oh, what I'm going to do through you. These unprepared people did unbelievable things. And I hope to make further reference to some of those battles later on in the week. But as we got into this, we began to see that the army again was not just a few talented, anointed leaders, but that it was in fact a corporate thing. It was something that in fact you have to be involved in as much as I am. Because when it comes to front lines, it's not simply the leaders anymore. It's you out there living it. On the jobs, in school, during training, in married life, doing business, shopping in the town, the lines that we will experience as our front lines are out there. And it isn't us doing it for you from the platform or in meetings or in council sessions in our offices. It's you out there containing the gospel in your own personal and ordinary package. It's you out there with the sword. It's you out there in the uniform. It's you. And that if you're not prepared to do it, it won't be done. If you're not prepared to win it, it won't be won. I begin to see in greater fashion than I've ever seen before, really, that it's the body. It's the body of Christ. It isn't really a few chosen, talented leaders. It's really going to be the body, in fact. It's you out there doing it, or it isn't going to be done. That when we begin to speak in terms of the army, we're really meaning business for you in everyday life. We began to investigate the subjects then of personal gifts and abilities again. We began to look at the fact that if in fact you are going to be engaged in warfare, what do you have to make war with? Not just you as a church now, but you as individuals out there facing it on a daily basis. What is it that you are really living with? In fact, we are a people of insecurity and we have our own individual frailties, but yet, in the middle of all of that, you, as an ordinary person, are meant to have at your disposal gifts and abilities that have come from heaven to enable you to do extraordinary things. And I believe that those extraordinary things are not going to take place in conferences like these. I believe that those extraordinary things are not going to take place in meetings. But in fact, they're going to take place in what we know as ordinary daily life. Where you are able to confront situations, doing battle, and winning in them, and letting the gospel shine. Using your words, using your personality, letting the Lord use your kind of emotional makeup. As we begin to look at individuals in our fellowship back home, in all honesty, we saw that as shepherds in the church, we had failed in one very important and vital area in dealing with their personal lives. As I see it, shepherds express themselves in three ways. They are instructors, and in the course of meetings and personal relationship, they can offer instruction, teaching, vision, inspiration to you as they talk, as they teach, as they share, and as they pray. And so I find that they fulfill the obligation of instruction. We are also good at a second area, which I would lump under the heading advice and counsel. Having to do with married life, having to do with financial affairs, perhaps your future. Advice and counsel getting us through problems and tough spots. But the third area, which I felt that we, in particular in Minnesota, had really fallen down in, is that in our shepherding of individuals, I feel that what we're really called to do is to develop them as individuals and to see to it that they are put in touch with the gifts that they possess, the value that they possess as individuals to the body of Christ, the things, in fact, that we would be incomplete without, the talents, the perspective, the thoughts, the gifts that make up that individual, which now being developed into a mature expression, contribute something that is needed in the church. We had for some time preached the fact that every member of the church was needed. No member can say to another, I have no need of thee. But a valid question arose. You say you need me. I ask you how. Well, it's obvious how we need the men on the platform. It's obvious how we need the people in the public meetings, the singers. It's obvious how we need the administrators, especially the public ministries. But I think the question which looms again on the horizon and which really needs to be asked and then answered within the heart and the framework of each individual Christian is, how am I needed? Not that I am the most important. Not that the world is going to center around me. Not that the kingdom of God revolves around me, but in fact, if I have a gift, if I have something to offer, what is it? And if you need me, how do you need me? And I think until that question is answered, as we grow and as we mature, many of us are going to wallow around in the haze and in the fog, and when the time comes to do battle, we in fact may be among the first casualties. The front lines may overwhelm us. We found ourselves really intent on, again, pursuing in our relationship with the church the development of individual gifts, ministries, talents, and contributions. Having looked again at the subject of gifts, we've discovered that it isn't really a matter of gift itself, but because, in fact, it is a corporate situation in which we live, really, it's a matter of gift related to gift, gift submitted to gift, gift in harmony with other gifts, gifts getting along, abilities getting along, mutually edifying each other, complementing each other. I think sometimes that the Lord has looked down upon our various scenes and situations, and he's been able to scratch his head and say something like, oh no, the gifts are fighting again. Some of these individuals have been put in touch with what they have to offer the body of Christ, but in doing so, they get a little bit heady about it. They begin to feel a little important. And what's happened in the church across the world is oftentimes gifts that are at odds with gifts, and they're fighting each other. Whereas the real issue, as we discover who we are in the church, is gift submitting to gift, gift in harmony with gift, getting along. Because in the end, what he's really looking for is not a gifted individual, but a body of gifted individuals, a crew of gifted and functioning people. All right, let's bring that one step further, because I think this is something that needs to be said. Certainly back where I come from, regardless of what you ever may have heard about what's happening in the States, I believe we've got a long ways to go. I know you all think that we're really at the forefront. That's why I was probably asked to come here and speak. But I've come... Dave's been there. He knows better. I would like to publicly represent the church that I know in the United States and say we've got a long ways to go, particularly because we have succumbed to a dilemma which plagues the Western world, and that is that we still are overly impressed with public ministries. Vocal and leading. Don't get me wrong, I'm not minimizing the need for leadership in public speakers, but I still think that we are submitting to the wrongful attitude that makes this more important than what you are in everyday life. Oh yes, I know we've talked about it before and we've heard teachings and we've had meetings, but most of you, when you think about what you long to be and what you may be called to be in the church, still think of yourselves in these shoes, on this kind of a stage, doing this kind of thing. And I think sometimes that what has crippled the church from being the church is that we have perpetuated a wrong attitude in regard to what gifts and talents are all about. We have begun to explore on our own, again, just as we have in the past, the non-public, the hidden, the secret, the ordinary gifts that cause the body to be a body every day. The kinds of things upon which we are meant to be leaning, the kinds of things upon which we are meant to be dependent, but oftentimes haven't been there because Christianity has been a public format-oriented religion. We've had too much to do with the speaking and the singing, and we haven't gotten on with the everyday living and liberating people in their gifts in that situation. Not just liberating them into it, but really depending upon them and fortifying them in it and arming them in it so that as the front lines are drawn, those people will be out there winning as the gospel is proclaimed in everyday life. I think that we have suffered from what I've come to call a leadership fixation, where we make leadership the main thing, the most desirable commodity. And I think really that it's time we recognize that the body will be plagued if we don't repent of that kind of an attitude. The body will be crippled and limping, and instead of being an overcoming body, it will be a body overcome in its weakness if in fact we don't repent of that kind of an attitude and begin to take our place together as a crew of gifted people, regardless of how small, how large the gift appears, how public or how private it operates. It was a fellow by the name of William Branham back in the States just prior to my generation, who some of you may have read about, heard about in times past, a man through whom many miracles were done and unusual prophetic announcements came. While there is some question about where he was at toward the end of his life, there's no doubt about the fact that he was an instrument of God in unusual fashion during the period of his strength and his heyday. I felt privileged to know a man who traveled with William Branham and knew him personally and was able to be involved in many different conversations and hunting trips and all kinds of things with this man. And this friend of mine spoke to William Branham on a number of occasions when William Branham had begun to become convinced that in fact he may be the last viable prophet to the end days. He had begun to believe some of the things evidently that had been said about him and his greatness and his power at the last hour. There are still people waiting for him to be resurrected from the dead and speak the final prophetic word to bring this age to a close. He'd begun to perhaps take some of those things seriously, and my friend was able to say to him in clear and confident terms, "But you see, there's another prophet coming, spoken of in Scripture. There's another prophet yet to arrive to say that final word, and it's not going to be you, Brother Branham. And it's not going to be a man of great miraculous power and great prophetic insight. Because in fact, that final prophet is going to be a corporate prophet. It's going to be a corporate voice. It's not going to be a man like other men. It's not going to be a man simply moving in meetings. It's not going to be a man whose voice is heard through microphones in rallies and sessions like these. He's going to be a man who, when he is properly clothed and properly made alive, whose voice is going to arise singly but out of many throats, simultaneous across the globe. He is going to be a man like unto no other man that has been seen in human history, made up of ordinary people but capable of doing extraordinary things." When we begin to consider the fact that, in fact, if it isn't a body doing it, it isn't going to be done. If it isn't corporate in its accomplishment, whatever the task ahead of us, it won't be accomplished by individuals. We begin to look upon our church in new light and see the fact that what we were really dedicated to was taking these people in this small group in Duluth, Minnesota, and looking at each of them as individuals and bringing them on into everything that God had for them, and then being together in that fashion. In fact, producing a body of people each who have discovered their gift and is moving in it in harmony and in strength. I think that's a very simple statement, but as we looked at history, we saw that in fact, it's hardly ever been accomplished. We found gifted men, gifted women, gifted individuals, gifted couples, gifted teams, 3 or 5 or 6. But seldom have we ever found really a body of people in a locality who it can be said of them, it is a gifted body. Not with simply one or two standing out or dominating. But look at all of this mass of ordinary people upon whose ordinary faces is shining an extraordinary gospel. Who are fit for the task, prepared, developed, and strong, and work in harmony, these ordinary people. Whereas, in fact, our ordinariness may have been in our own minds a stumbling block, I believe that in the end it's going to be God's vehicle for glorifying Himself. That He takes something that is worth very little, something that is small and of little strength, and does extraordinary things with it. When the children of Israel came out of the land and looked at the enemies that faced them, and they looked at the Philistines, and they looked at the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Termites. Wait. They looked at them all, and really, they saw that all of those people there in the land were very, very good at what they had set their hand to do, be at odds with each other. And they were very good at that. They were very good at sword play. They were very good at warlike innovations. In fact, some of them were still literal physical giants. When God saw that this little army out of the wilderness had to go in, He didn't say to Joshua, right, get your tallest guy and send him against the giant. We'll match them giant for giant, skill for skill, army against army. It isn't a matter of that. It's a matter of us being at home in our ordinariness, marching out in the name of the Lord, blowing our trumpets, marching around the cities, doing uncanny things through these very ordinary instruments that are our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our mouths, our relationships. I believe really that as we look at the world around us, we don't have to come up with a giant from among us to battle the giants that exist. It isn't a matter of skill versus skill. It isn't a matter of this army being trained against that army. It's simply a matter of God. It's simply a matter of God being God in us. And that is going to be enough for the task. As we begin to see these very ordinary people march through the land of Palestine, they undid some very talented armies. Not because of how well they had trained in the skills of warfare, but because they stood back and said, this is a matter for God. We're here and at His disposal, we'll respond, but it's a matter for God. And when the sun stood still, they weren't surprised. And when great rocks fell out of heaven onto the army scene of the battle, and crushed the enemies, they weren't surprised because they knew it wasn't a matter for their prowess, it was a matter for God. They were there to witness to Him. They were there to respond to Him when He spoke, but it was a matter for God. And when the stones began to fall out of the sky and crush the enemies, they weren't surprised that somehow, miraculously, those stones never fell on us, even though we were in the same field. You have to work that one out. Huge stones falling out and crushing the enemies, but not one of them falling on the good guys. I kind of feel that after the sun stood still, as Joshua held his hands up, and after the stones began to fall out of heaven miraculously and the enemy armies were crushed, I think that the opposing captains and majors and admirals begin to pack up their maps and go home. Sorry, we're not going to fight this. It's not fair. It's not fair. Here are these ordinary people, untrained for battle, who can hardly really get the right kind of a grip on a sword. They're still holding it like a squash racket. I mean, I'm surprised that they're winning, because they're so ordinary. That guy's got his armor on backwards. Look, that family over there, they're not even fighting. They're singing. And great stones are falling from heaven. The sun's standing still. I'm sorry, I'm packing it in. It's not fair. It's not conventional. And they left in their wake, not simply gaining their own country of Palestine, but they left in their wake God's signature upon their generation. And I don't think that anyone could look back on history and say that God wasn't there. Because through these very common and ordinary people, he did extraordinary things. It's a matter for God, who is able to find a home amongst ordinary people. My burden in saying these things is not so much, I think, to have a grand time in the evening or to arouse us to an hour and a half of praise, but I think to send us home at ease and content with our ordinariness, accepting of it, and realizing that in fact it is God's unusual vehicle to glorifying himself. And that as we grow in a very natural and organic way into our respective gifts and talents, most of which will not be public, most of which will not be dynamic and brought to the public stage, and as we move in harmony in those things, as we advance to draw the lines in the day of battle, I believe that you, and not simply men like myself and those joining me up here, but I believe that you will find that upon your shoulders, the glory of God is going to rest in a way that will astound you and everyone witnessing the event. Because it's going to be done by a body, or it isn't going to be done. It's going to be accomplished by a corporate crew, or it really won't be done. I trust that through the week, as Pete shares and as I share and as we hear from others, that we will sense the calling of God not so much to emphasize what can be done at times like these in front of microphones, but to give us courage and capabilities out there where it's really happening. I know that many of these things are familiar to us, but as I travel the farm country of the Midwest of the United States where I go to, when I even deal with some of the people in New York City, I find that people still wish to be called into something glittering and glamorous. They want to compete with the world's kind of communication. They don't want to settle for their kind of ordinariness. They don't want to reckon with the fact that, in fact, they'll never be famous individuals whose names are recorded in magazines and are mentioned at TV stations and radio stations. I find that people still are kind of lustful for a kind of a position and a kind of gift that will probably never be theirs, thereby crippling the Holy Spirit from setting them at home in what is really theirs and where they will really shine in the glory of God. So I give you this tonight. I hope it makes sense as the week goes on, and what I have to say probably through the rest of the week will just be that simple. Hopefully coming to defeat those two Ammonite kings. They're really kind of curious guys, and I hope you stick around to meet them later on. God bless.
Wasn't that good? I'd just like us to be still for a moment. Not sing away what has been said. I'd like us just to remain still too if we can. Often what happens, we tear out now because we've heard the word. You really have to go, okay. But I'd like us just to hold in our hearts for a moment what God has said to us. I know the terrible trouble I get into inwardly, if not outwardly, when I'm trying to promote myself as somebody other than very ordinary. And it is true, isn't it, that most of the time, most of us do feel very, very ordinary. And even if folk in certain spheres and at certain times feel we're most extraordinary, we really know in our quieter, more sane moments that we have an extraordinary life in a very ordinary vessel. Isn't that true? So I'd just like us to hold that in our heart for a moment. And maybe just bow our heads. Sometimes it's good to lift our heads and to open our eyes. But maybe just to bow our heads and to close our eyes. And just at this moment, having heard what has been said, so simple and yet so profound, to thank God for our ordinariness. For some of us just to express our hearts to God, those of us who've been seeking to be extraordinary, maybe who feel that this week God will call us to be extraordinary. Don't lose godly ambition. But let's thank God, each one of us, for our ordinariness. Come to terms with that.
Amen. Yeah, I'd just like to pray with you. Two things came to my mind while Roger was speaking. One was that it's really wonderful that we don't have to match giant with giant. Stand up, Roger. See what I mean? He is standing up. The other, you see what I mean? We haven't got many giants. And all of us know our weaknesses at some time or another, even though we may have successes. The other thing was that Jesus said that if we're to love others, we've really got to learn to love ourselves. And if we're going to be ordinary people, we've got to find out who we are. And I know this is a great burden of Roger's, and I feel he's communicated it to us tonight, that we should find out who we are, that we should know that we are totally accepted by him, that we should totally accept ourselves, and that then we will find our place and our identity in Christ and in his body. And I'm going to ask, I think it's right to do so tonight, because I think there are a few people here, just a few, not a vast number, who really have been challenged tonight and who need to come and say, Lord, I want to begin to learn to love myself, that I'm suffering from rejection, I am always looking to be something that I'm not, I'm always comparing myself with others, and the Bible says that's unwise.
Yes.
And tonight you just need to come and you just need to say, Jesus, with your help, I'm going to start accepting myself as you accept me. I'm going to accept myself as you've made me. I'm going to accept my womanhood. I'm going to accept my manhood. I'm going to accept the limitations of my gifts and abilities. And I'm going to work within those for your glory. Mm. So while we're bowing our heads, those who feel that God has spoken in that way to them, I want you to stand, and we're just going to very quickly pray together. Mm. Would you do that? Mm. Right where you are, stand and we'll pray.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Bless you. Just a few. Mm. One or two more, I think. Bless you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid to stand. That's probably part of your problem as well. You don't want others to look at you and feel that you don't want to be standing out. You're feeling insecure, and God is really going to move in your heart tonight and bless you. Anyone else, just before we pray? Hallelujah.
Mm.
Hallelujah. Bless you.
Amen.
Quickly now. I feel there are others, actually.
Right.
Yes. Bless you. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, and you can stand even while we're praying. We're so glad to be able to be together. We're so glad to be able to combine our gifts and our abilities. But Lord, we want to see ourselves in you. We want to see ourselves as you see us. We want to learn truly to be able to love ourselves in order that we might love others. And I just pray for these folk here tonight. We join our hearts and our hands.
Yes.
And we pray for a release of your life into their beings, right into the depths of their heart. We pray that rejection, insecurity will be dealt with, Lord. And a new sense of release and peace and of the goodness of God will come upon them. We pray for those, Lord, who have problems in accepting their sexuality, Lord, who they are, who are fighting themselves within. Those who are afraid to accept the limitations of their gifts and who are insecure in that. And we ask that a new release will come, that your body will be manifest through them and through their relationship to others and indeed to yourself, Lord Jesus. So, Father, bless, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
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 Amen.